chapter 1, portion of the day, the emotions of Jesus, the ability of Jesus, and the subject of Jesus, all having to do with miracles. The emotions of Jesus as he performed miracles, his ability when he was confronted with the necessity to perform miracles, and then the subjects that he chose upon whom to perform miracles. And this starts at quarter till of 10:30. So let me just read a few scriptures to get us started. Mark chapter 1. Verse 21, and they go into Capernaum, and straightway on the Sabbath day, he entered into the synagogue and taught, and they were astonished at his teaching, for he taught them as having authority, and not as the scribes. And straightway there was in the synagogue a man with an unclean spirit, and he cried out, saying, what have we to do with thee, Jesus, thou Nazarene? Art thou come to destroy us? I know thee who thou art, the Holy One of God. And Jesus rebuked him, saying, hold thy peace and come out of him. And the unclean spirit, tearing him and crying with a loud voice, came out of him. And they were all amazed, insomuch that they questioned among themselves, saying, what is this? A new teaching? With authority, he commandeth even the unclean spirits, and they obey him. And the report of him went out straightway everywhere, into all the region of Galilee, round about. And let's look at another one from chapter 3, just to see a few of them, and then, God willing, I'll tell you about the rest. Verse 1, and he entered again into the synagogue, and there was a man there who had his hand withered. And they watched him whether he would heal on the Sabbath day, that they might accuse him. And he saith unto the man that had his hand withered, stand forth. And he saith unto them, is it lawful on the Sabbath day to do good or to do harm, to save a life or to kill? But they held their peace. And when he had looked round about on them with anger, being grieved at the hardening of their heart, he saith unto the man, stretch forth thy hand. And he stretched it forth, and his hand was restored. And the Pharisees went out and straightway that the Herodians took counsel against him, how they might destroy him. And look at Luke 7 for another emotion. Luke 7. Verse 12. Now, when he drew near to the gate of the city, behold, there was carried out one that was dead, the only son of his mother, and she was a widow. And much people of the city was with her. And when the Lord saw her, he had compassion on her, and said unto her, weep not. And he came nigh and touched the bier, and the bearer stood still, and he said, young man, I say unto thee, arise. And he that was dead sat up and began to speak, and he gave him to his mother. Now, let us look at Mark chapter 6. This is about the authority of Jesus, the ability of Jesus. In this portion, we read of one of the emotions, his authority. I'll explain that in the will of God later. But now, this is the ability of Jesus. Verse 1, and he went out from thence, and he cometh into his own country, and his disciples follow him. And when the Sabbath was come, he began to teach in the synagogue. And many hearing him were astonished, saying, whence hath this man these things? And what is the wisdom that is given unto this man? And what means such mighty works wrought by his hand? Is not this the carpenter, the son of Mary, and brother of James, and Joseph, and Judas, and Simon? And are not his sisters here with us? And they were offended in him. And Jesus said unto them, a prophet is not without honor, save in his own country, and among his own kin, and in his own house, and he could there do no mighty work, save that he laid his hands upon a few sick folk and healed them. And he marveled because of their unbelief. And now, look at Mark chapter 7, the subject of the healing of Jesus. Verse 24. And from thence he arose and went away into the borders of Tyre and Sidon. And he entered into a house and would have no man to know it, and he could not be hid. But straightway a woman whose little daughter had an unclean spirit, having heard of him, came and fell down at his feet. Now the woman was a Greek, a Syrophoenician by race, and she besought him that he would cast forth the demon out of her daughter. And he said unto her, Let the children first be filled, for it is not meet to take the children's bread and cast it to the dogs. She answered and said unto him, Yea, Lord, even the dogs under the table eat of the children's crumbs. And he said unto her, Let us say and go thy way, the demon is gone out of thy daughter. And she went away unto her house, and found the child laid upon the bed, and the demon gone out. Let us speak God again in prayer. Now, Father, we thank you for every reference to the life of thy Son that has been preserved for us. Our God, let us know that we read it with wonder. We could wish when we read the brief account that there were more, but you've given us all that is necessary, and we thank you for them. And from what we have read, we pray that we may understand about this person, of whom he himself said, No one knoweth the Son, save the Father. We are thankful that we know the Son, because this is life eternal, that they might know thee, the only true God, and Jesus Christ whom thou didst send. But we only know of him, Father, a little bit. We only know the outskirts of his ways. But we know enough to know that he's our Savior, and we desire to know more. So by thy Spirit, teach us this day. We look to thee for good. We confess our sin, be faithful and just to forgive and cleanse, and glorify the name of thy Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, in whose name we pray. Amen. I hope this has not been your experience, but if you have been in the hands of physicians when they treated you for sickness or operated on you, the different physicians approach you in different ways. You come to some, and they are passive and show no emotion. If you were dying, they would say to you, You're going to die in 3 weeks, and that would be the end of it. Another, very methodical. He does his duty, and you have confidence in him. And then I can remember the most recent one. He was the anesthesiologist, and he came, and he spoke comfort to my heart. He seemed concerned about me, and I rejoiced. And so when these earthly physicians were doing physical things for my body, as they performed these services, they had emotions. And the Lord Jesus did as well. I've read you of some of the emotions. And when it says in Hebrews 2, For as much then as the children are partakers of flesh and blood, he himself in like manner took of the same. And so our Savior, in becoming man, sinless, yes, but in becoming man, there was the capacity in him to have all our emotions apart from sin. That's the marvel. And our Savior manifests just what he is and who he is by what he felt within himself as he performed these miracles. And so the first thing I want us to consider is the emotions of the Lord Jesus, and I'm only going to tell you of the emotions in relation to the miracles. There are many more emotions of Jesus, but I'm speaking on the miracles of the Lord Jesus and going through every 35 miracles, all of them. You look and you see what his feeling was as he performed this miracle. And so I'll tell you about a few of them. First of all, the absolute power, control of the situation, the authority. Think now for a moment of what the Savior said concerning himself in Matthew 11. He said, "Come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn of me, for I am meek and lowly in heart." Now, tell that to a demon when the Lord Jesus stood before him. Here are the demons that are ruining the men's bodies and the men's souls. And I tell you about Legion. I want you to see the fearlessness and the power and the authority of the Lord Jesus in the presence of demons. Concerning Legion, it says that he was so powerful, filled with a multitude of evil spirits, that nobody could come close to him. They put chains on him, and he broke the chains. They had bound him. They did everything possible to bring that man under restraint, and no one could control him. And the Lord Jesus comes into his presence, and instead of the Savior running from him, he is terrified at the presence of the Lord Jesus Christ. He says, "Have you come to torment us before our time?" And the Lord Jesus spoke to him certain words, as our Savior spoke to this demon in the synagogue, the one I read you about. And when he spoke to them, they knew who he was. There are some people who came and supposedly had credentials and power, but the demons refused to recognize that power. One of the funniest portions in the Bible is when the seven sons of Sceva have seen what the Apostle Paul could do in the name of Jesus. And so they go to this man that has a demon, and they say, "In the name of Jesus, whom Paul preaches, come out." And the demon said, "We know Paul and we know Jesus, but who are you?" And the man leaped on them and beat them to a pulp, you see. But no demon ever approached the Lord Jesus without fear and reverence and an acknowledgement of who he was. I challenge you to do this. I challenge you to show me any theological statement that a demon made to Christ that was ever incorrect. You've heard of doctrines of demons? Show me anything a demon ever said of Christ, and everything they said was absolutely perfect theologically. Now, they will deceive you and deceive others, but they call Christ, "We know who you are, the Holy One of God." Is that right? You say, yes. They said, "Have you come to torment us before the time?" They believe in hell. They believe in retribution. They believe in a specific time when judgment is going to fall. So these demons are the ones who have knowledge and power, and the only one who is able to overcome those demons, unless Christ has empowered them, is the Lord Jesus. And so this man who had been bound with chains and was ferocious, and no one was able to control him, the Lord Jesus fearlessly and with authority speaks to him, as he does this man in the synagogue. And when he speaks, the demons hate to obey him, but there's nothing else they can do but obey him. Before they obey the command of Jesus, they tear the man and throw them down and would do what harm they could. And on one occasion it said they even thought the man whom the demon was, that he was dead. But he was not. And so this is the fearlessness and the power and the impression that Christ gave when he performed his miracles. There are some that come and do things in such a way that you are not impressed. But it was never so with the Lord Jesus Christ. So when someone came, they were certain, in most instances, I'll tell you exception perhaps later, that Christ was able to do this. One came to him and said, "If you will, you can make me whole." And so they knew the ability of the Lord Jesus Christ. He had that power, the authority. He had that control, and it was manifested. That inward healing of Jesus was manifested outwardly, as I read to you in Mark chapter 1. But at the same time, and this is remarkable, the Lord Jesus, when it came to those that watched him perform the miracles, he had a different emotion entirely. He was in the synagogue on the Sabbath day, and immediately there was a demon-possessed man there with him. And the Lord Jesus commands that demon to come out. And the demon does come out. He confesses who Jesus is, but he obeys the Lord Jesus, and then the people acknowledge that with authority he cast out demons. Now, in addition to his feelings toward that demon, the people that saw him on another occasion, when a man in the synagogue had a withered hand, the Lord Jesus is not going to be deterred by whatever individuals feel. If the Father said, this man is to be healed today, the Savior will heal that man, no matter what danger, no matter what reaction those that watch. And so in the synagogue, he asked this question. He said, is it lawful to do good on the Sabbath or to do evil? Is it lawful to heal on the Sabbath or to kill? And he looked round about on them, and they would not open their mouths because they knew the answer that they should give. And it said he looked round about on them with anger. And so that's the emotion that Jesus felt in the presence of hypocrites. Understand that. That Jesus is angry with hypocrites, but at the same time, that anger is tempered with grief, being grieved at the hardness of their heart. And so here is our Savior, the great physician. And when he is about to perform an operation, there is emotion that wells up in his heart. And also, he is taking into consideration the people that are round about watching the miracle that he's going to perform. And when he watches them, if their reaction is not the same as his, then as in the case that I read you in Mark's Gospel, it says, he looked on them with anger. This is a beautiful contrast. The looks of Jesus Christ as he does his Father's will. If you read in Mark chapter 10, there is a young man that comes to the Savior, and he wants to know what he has to do to inherit eternal life. And the Savior tells him, and the young man confesses honestly that all these commandments that Christ has mentioned, he said, I've kept them from my youth. And it said, Jesus, looking upon him, loved him. I would have given anything to see that look of love upon the face of Jesus Christ looking into the face of a lost sinner. And Jesus looked upon him, and it says he loved him. And he said, now, this is all you have to do to be mine, to have treasure in heaven. And then the man refused. And so he looked on the face of some with love, and he looked on the face of others with anger. The emotions of the Lord Jesus are constantly changing, and his emotions are perfect. Like this, if someone comes and gives you a compliment, usually he smiles and thanks him. But it was never so with the Lord Jesus. When Nicodemus came to him and said, Rabbi, we know that thou art a man come from God, because no man can do these miracles that thou doest except God be with him. And the Lord Jesus said, you must be born again, would accept nothing that came from that man. Whenever a man came, even his enemies knew what to expect. They said, Rabbi, they said, we know that you're a man that loves truth, you speak the truth, you have no regard for the person of man. That is a great compliment to come from the enemies of Christ. And they said, because this is his disposition, we are going to catch him. But they were unable to do it. But they told the truth because they knew the disposition of the Lord Jesus. And so at times, the Lord Jesus knew when to look upon people with anger and when to look upon people with hope and with love and expectation, and also when to look upon people with sorrow. Let me tell you this. When our Savior is at the funeral of Lazarus, it's one of the three occasions that speak of our Savior's tears. And John 11:35, this is the verse that most little children learn, or those that want a quick verse, the shortest verse in the Bible. Give me a verse in the Bible. John 11:35, Jesus wept. I think you can remember that. But what happened is this, however we explain it, I'm just mentioning it now, that our Savior is in the presence of Mary and Martha, and here is his friend, Lazarus, and he's dead, and the people are carrying on, and it says that Jesus wept. And so some of the emotions of the Lord Jesus also are those of sorrow. Let me couple that now with what you have in Luke chapter 7. When this widow woman, she has an only son, she's on her way to the cemetery to have her son buried. And Jesus sees it, and it says he is moved with compassion. Now, what does it mean? It means that in the presence of demons, the Lord Jesus is stern, immovable, absolute authority. And at the same time, it is in the presence of hypocrites, he has anger and grief. And it is in the presence of one who has a broken heart because the husband is dead and now her only son is dead. It says Jesus being moved with compassion, and in this instance, there is no appeal. The Lord Jesus simply goes up to those that are carrying the stretcher, the bier, and he puts his hand upon it. And he says, young man, I say unto thee, arise. And the young man sat up and talked. And it said, the Lord Jesus gave him to his mother. One of the loveliest portions in the Word of God. The Bible speaks about sorrow may tarry for the night, but joy cometh in the morning. And this is the power of the Lord Jesus Christ. Those that we have lost, those that are dead, in the coming day, the Lord Jesus is able to give them back to us, as he did to this woman that very day when she was taking her son to be buried. But understand this, that it said Jesus being moved with compassion. Now, most of the emotions of Jesus when he performs the miracles are those that are characterized by the word emotion. And it means to be moved in your inward part, to feel pity, to feel sorrow, to feel compassion because of something that is taking place. And I will tell you some of the occasions, the miracles, when Jesus felt that compassion. I told you that whenever there was sorrow because of a lost loved one, the Lord Jesus felt compassion. But it did not take death to cause the heart, the inward parts of Christ, to be moved with pity and concern and love. But it says this, when our Savior is feeding the multitude, the Lord Jesus looks at them. He understands that they've been listening to him for ever so long a time. And he says, I have compassion on the multitude. Why? Because they were hungry. That's a lovely thought. The hungry people of the world, Jesus feels compassion for them. And the sorrowing people of the world, Jesus feels compassion for them. Keep that in mind. And so he's going to perform a miracle of feeding the 5,000, and then again he feeds the 4,000. But on the occasion of feeding them, it says, I have compassion on the multitude. Keep that in mind. The sorrows you experience, the hunger that you experience. Does it concern Jesus? I said this morning, as in the Psalms, I look for some to take pity and there was none. I look for some to have sorrow upon me, to regard me. No man careth for my soul. But it's never that way with the Lord Jesus. You do not have to tell him to care for your soul. The Lord Jesus, because of his innate goodness, his sinlessness, because of what he is, the Lord Jesus knows how to feel emotionally in the presence of hypocrites, in the presence of demons, in the presence of dear mothers who have lost their children, in the presence of hungry. The hungry, the Lord Jesus knows how to feel, and his emotions are always appropriate. And so here are those that are hungry, and the Lord Jesus says, they're hungry, and I feel compassion for them. Now this, because it's so important, at times, and I may tell you a little about this next week, we'll see, at times, the Lord Jesus deals not only with the physical needs of men, but the spiritual needs of men. And on an occasion, he dealt with both of them at the same time. You remember when that paralytic was let down through the roof? He was brought into the presence of Christ to have his body healed. And the first thing the Lord Jesus does is look upon him and say, Son, thy sin be forgiven thee. I assure you that if you are paralyzed, the thing that will concern you most is your paralysis, unless a miracle occurs. But the Savior knew that this man also was concerned about his sin, and he had faith to be forgiven. And so he said, Son, thy sins are forgiven. I mention that because our Savior speaks a parable of one who is indebted to God and owes him $10 million. Now, you say the people today, yes, we're talking about ordinary people. And so here is someone who owes God, I'm explaining the parable to you so you can understand it simply, owes God $10 million. And God goes to him and he says, pay. And the man says, I can't pay you now, but have patience with me and I will pay you. Tell me, how many of you are going to pay God $10 million? How long would it take you? You say, I could never do it. Of course you couldn't. And that's what the parable is about. And it says that the one to whom he owes the money, being moved with compassion, forgave him the debt. Isn't that beautiful? A debt that you could not pay. Because of the compassionate Savior, he freely, for no reason, he forgives you that debt. I shan't apply the next part, but I just wanted you to see that. That when God looks from heaven upon poor, indebted, bankrupt, helpless sinners, he feels compassion for them, and he wants to do something for them. And all they have to do is to come to him and even make a faulty confession. Now, when some come to Jesus, they make good confessions, and yet some make bad confessions, some make imperfect confessions. Here was this man, and perhaps he thought that somewhere he would pay back the Lord, but I do not know how he could pay back $10 million. But he said that, and that was an imperfect confession, but Christ accepted it. And there was another imperfect confession. When the lost son, we call him the prodigal son, comes home, he says, Father, he says, I've sinned against heaven and in thy sight. I am no more worthy to be called thy son. Make me as one of thy hired servants. Well, that sounds good. But God says, I'm not going to make you as one of my hired servants. Bring the best robe and put it on him. Put shoes on his feet. Put a ring on his hand. Kill the fatted calf. But you see, when we come back with imperfect thoughts of how we're going to be reconciled to God and get out of debt, you do not have to have the exact words. If you come in need and confess that need, the Lord Jesus will take care of all the imperfections and misunderstandings, and because of his compassion, he will take care of that thing that is burdening you to so great a degree. That is why some say that if you're going to be saved, you have to pray precisely these things. All that poor sinner did, that publican in Luke 18, was to smite upon his breast and say, God, be merciful to me, a sinner. And that great debt that is his, the Lord Jesus forgave that debt. And so you be thankful of this, that Christ, when he went through Israel, he not only looked upon those that were sick physically, but were sick spiritually. And I'll mention this, even though it was not a miracle that he performed, but in Matthew chapter 9, he saw multitudes coming to him. And it said he saw them as sheep, not having a shepherd. And he was moved with compassion. And he said to his disciples, pray that the Lord of the harvest send forth laborers into the harvest. Think of that. Here is Christ, and he's come to seek and to save that which was lost. And he says, pray that the Lord of the harvest send forth more people to take care of these sheep without a shepherd. And so when the Savior looks upon those that spiritually are sick, he has compassion. His heart is moved with compassion. Now, there is something else. A leper comes to the Lord Jesus. And this is so beautiful because the leper knows what he is. His loathsomeness, his repulsiveness. He is cast out from society. And so he comes to the Lord Jesus. And he knows Christ's ability, but he says to him, Lord, if you will, you can make me whole. You see, if you're so repulsive, abhorrent to sight and smell, how do you know what a person wants to do for you? Could you find that much love in your heart, Savior, to do something to me? I know you can. And it says, the Lord Jesus, moved with compassion, said, I will, be thou clean. And he touched him. That's the Savior. what I would do, God forgive me, I would look at the leper and I would say, be thou clean. And once he was clean, I would go and touch him. But the Savior is unconcerned about any contamination, anything that would repel other people. When the man comes and says, if you are willing, you can make me whole. He knows Christ's ability, but he does not know his willingness. And the Lord Jesus, being moved with compassion, touched him, and he said, I'm willing. Be thou clean. And immediately, he was cleansed. That is a thing of beauty. That the Savior is not one who is associated, who is ashamed to be associated with sinners. That was one of his criticisms. I told you that his critics knew that he was no respecter of persons, and also his critics said to him, he's a friend of publicans and sinners. Thank God he was a friend of publicans and sinners. And thank God, this is the truth that I'm bringing out now, and I want you to understand. It says, we have not an high priest who cannot be touched with the feeling of our infirmities. Do you see? Here is a Savior who not only can be touched with the feeling of the infirmities of his own, but for those that were completely strangers, foreigners, aliens. You understand? This is what Christ would have us to know. Now, let's put these two things together. Here is the Savior, the miracle worker. Some of them come to him, and they wonder if Jesus is able to do anything. And I will word in the second point, the ability of Jesus. They come, and some know that he is able, and he is willing. Some know and hope that he is willing, but they do not know of his ability, and I'll bring that in now. This leper knew that the Savior was able to heal him. But there was this father in Mark chapter 9 who had brought his demonic son to the Savior, but his Savior is on the Mount of Transfiguration. And he has 9 of his apostles in the valley. And he has already authorized them. He's given them power to cast out demons. But when the father brings the son to these apostles down in the valley, they try to cast him out, and they're not able. But when the Lord Jesus comes down from the mountain, and the father says, I brought my son to your apostles, but they were not able to cast the demon out. The Lord Jesus said, O faithless generation, bring him unto me. And when they brought him to the Savior spoke these words, tell me about your son. And the father gave a little history about all the sufferings of his son. And then the father said this. He said, but if you are able to do anything, if you can do anything, have mercy upon us and help us. And the Lord Jesus said, if I can do anything, he said, if you can. He said, all things are possible to him that believes. And thank God for this open confession of the father. The father said, I believe, help how my unbelief. He knew that he was imperfect in the faith. He had seen failure even among the disciples of Christ. And he said to the Savior, if you can do anything. And the Lord Jesus said, there's never any question about my ability to do anything. It is whether you are able to believe. And the man said, I believe, help thou mine unbelief. I can't think of a better answer. Lord, if I have to have more belief, I do not have it in myself. Will you help my unbelief? And that was all the Lord Jesus needed. And so with authority, he cast out that demon. And he said, come out of him and enter no more in him. And therefore we see some of the wiles of the demons, that if Christ cast them out and then Christ moved away, they would think about going again, returning, and carrying with them 7 more demons, more evil than themselves. But Christ said, come out of him and enter no more into him. And immediately the demons left him after he carried him, and they thought he was dead. And then the father took his son and went his way. So here are those who, when they bring some need to Christ, are imperfect in their apprehension, in their conception of what Christ can do, and yet Christ will work with those individuals and bring them up to a point where they have sufficient faith to receive the blessing from the Lord Jesus. So keep that in mind. Others, but I will go on to this now, because I want to tell you about the authority of the Lord Jesus, and something remarkable was written. But it's written in such a way that you have to interpret it in the light of the other scriptures. It says, he went to the place that they knew him. And he spoke and he worked in such a way that they marveled. Where did he get these words, this ability to preach? And where did he get this power to perform all of these miracles? And it said they were offended in him. And the Lord Jesus said, a prophet is not without honor, save in his own country and among his own kin. And it says, he was not able to do many miracles there. Now, it means that unless a disposition of certain ones, not all, but a certain one is a certain way, the Lord Jesus is powerless because of the instructions of God, because of the way that he has decided a man can be healed. It says Jesus was not able to perform miracles there. And so it shows that he who has full ability, because he said, all power is given unto me. And it says, the Father giveth not the Son spirit by measure. He committed all things into his hand. He had that power. But some, if they doubt that power, and if they are offended in Christ, it says, and you interpret the way you will, he was not able to do any miracle there, except one here and one there. And this, because it was so interesting, I was asked last week, Jesus is only healing Jews, Israelites. No. There are two Gentiles that our Savior healed, and I read you about one of them in Mark chapter 7, and the other one you will find in Luke chapter 17. One of them is a Samaritan, and this one is a Syrophoenician woman. But it is a revelation when we read in Mark chapter 7, because in the answer that he gives, we understand the purpose of God and the plan of God. The woman comes and appeals to Christ, having first appealed to his disciples. She says, cast this demon out of my daughter. And the Savior says this, let the children first be filled. He said, for it's not fit to take the children's bread and cast it to the dogs. He did not say that the Gentiles would never be healed. He said, let the children, the Israelites, first be filled. To the Jew first, and also to the Greek. But when God sent Moses to Egypt, it was to redeem Israel. Later on, Gentiles will be affected. When he chose Abraham, it was Abraham, but from Abraham shall all the families of the earth be blessed. And so in like manner, here are Gentiles. Yes, they're going to be blessed. You read it again and again in Isaiah. But the Savior tells the plan of God. He said, let the children first be filled, and then later the Gentiles. That was the plan of God. But this woman was able, again, I told you about anachronism. I told you about the power of the age to come. Well, it was not the time of the age of the Gentiles to be healed. But that woman dealt with the Savior in such a way that the Savior was overcome. And he said, woman, great is your faith. You want your daughter to be healed? Go home. She's healed. You see? This is an anachronism. Later, they are to be healed. But the Savior says, I can heal them now. And also, in Luke chapter 17, 10 lepers say, Lord, have mercy upon us. And Jesus simply said, go, show yourselves unto the priest. And in brief, one that came back in daytime, he was a Samaritan. So there are anachronisms. The time is gone. Let us pray. Now, Father, we thank you for your Son, the Lord Jesus. There is no one like him who knows your will. Let us know, Father, that we do a little bit of it, how imperfectly we do it, but he did it perfectly. We are thankful that he understood the hearts of men that came and spoke to him. We are thankful that he knew hypocrites, and he had proper emotions toward them. And he also knew demons and their hostility, and he had proper emotions toward them. And he knew sorrowing fathers and mothers, and he had proper emotions toward them. We thank you for your Son. Indeed, our God, he is perfect, and we thank you for him, because he is able to succor them. He is able to come to the aid and support of them that draw nigh unto him. We thank you for Jesus Christ, our Lord, the miracle worker. Amen.